As I mentioned earlier, we're blessed this morning to have Tay speak to us. As I said, then also, we were blessed to meet him on one of our trips to New Orleans. And we have a, if you don't attend here, we have this weird connection to New Orleans. And we just, you know, a good stiff breeze is a good enough reason for us to go to New Orleans. And we like it there, and we've done some missions work down there over the years, and we've developed friends down there. And Tay is one of them, and I was thrilled at our last trip to Jeff's church there and to meet him. They have an assistant pastor there also now, too, and it's always good, whether it's me or another pastor, as we age, that we are preparing for the next generation to take over for us. And as I said, also, we I don't believe in luck. I think God puts people in your way, and I think that these are meetings that are divinely orchestrated, and I think he was one of them. He has a long, rich history artistically, but also location. He's not originally from New Orleans, but has deep African roots. Spent most of his life there before coming to America. And he has hit the ground running since he's been here. And we're excited to hear him both today and on campus tomorrow. If you're a believer and you're here and you're college age, please be in prayer for that meeting. That his voice would be heard. Okay? So with no further ado, we'll turn it over to Tay. Let's give him a hand.
All right. Oh, hey, Big Ben, it's on. All right. Good morning, y'all. How y'all feeling? Y'all all right? Wait, y'all okay? You sure? Oh, all right. All right. Let's just jump right. Oh, see, it did it again. All right. Let's just jump right into it. Ha-ha. Reflections. So black churches, if you don't know, we love this thing where we tell you to turn and talk to your neighbor. Like, that's our biggest and our most, our introduction into community. So I hated it growing up because I come into church, I don't want to talk to anyone. So, hey, so talk to your neighbor. Now, bear with me, though. So what I'm going to ask you, tell your neighbor, reflect. What was the last thing you ate last night? I know. I get it. Bear with me, though. Talk to your neighbor. What was the last thing you ate last night? Just follow me. What'd you guys eat? Jimmy John's? Wait, Turkey Tom?
Huh?
A Turkey Tom?
I don't know which one it was.
Okay. What'd you guys eat?
I had A&W.
Okay. Well. Okay. All right. All right, if you were here yesterday, you didn't understand what one Christ. Oh, yeah. So somebody had Jimmy John's. Yesterday, we talked about snacks. I don't want to put anybody out there. Someone said their favorite snack was taking pasta, putting it in the air fryer, and then munching on it. Just crunch and munch dry pasta in the air fryer. Yes. One of your leaders. All right. Now, that same neighbor, I want you to give him a gentle squeeze. Touch him on the arm, touch him on the shoulder. Ask for permission if you're not married. All right, and now you're going to repeat after me. Whatever you need. Repeat after me. Whatever you need.
Whatever you need.
Oh, come on. Y'all, whatever you need.
Whatever you need.
God to do.
He can prepare
a table before you. I didn't even realize this was poetry, and I didn't know it was going to rhyme, right? So, Also, bear with me. I'm usually like going off the top of the head with this, but I had a lot to do this weekend. So I'm going to be using the handy dandy iPad mini a lot. Through the grace of God, we can come out of anything that doesn't reflect Him. If we need God to bring us out of addiction, depression, anxiety, whatever the world is trying to feed us, except for Jimmy John's because it's delicious, God can do it for us. Moses would share that he can clear a path that would otherwise drown us in our fear. Job could tell us how God can restore us in front of a world of doubt. Jonah would testify that God can spit us out to where we were destined to be all along. And that if we ask the 5,000 about God's ability to make a way out of no way, they would testify. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege to breathe in your mercies and breathe out your praise. We thank you for everyone here that you would guide our thoughts and efforts to bring you glory. Strengthen us and fill us with your extraordinary peace. Let the Holy Spirit lead us in all we think, say, and do. God, move in us and let our lifestyle steward your grace. Wonderful are your works, and our souls know them very well. And the children of God said, amen. Oh. All right, so real quick, who's the guy in all black and what brought him here? At first, I was going to say, who's the black guy? But then I was like, nah. So I was at it, like Pastor Tim said, I was at it this church. And I was the musical director there. And I'm playing and I'm bouncing around. If you notice, I don't keep still. So I'm bouncing around. And then I turn to my bass guitarist. And I'm like, hey, a biker gang just walked into the church. Don't be afraid, right? Just keep playing. And I was like, man, who are these beautiful weirdos who walked in? And there's this guy with like a ZZ Top beard, you know, and he is like tats and everything. I'm like, he's either righteous or he's a robber. So I wasn't sure quite yet, right? And then we started talking, and it became a conviction for me to meet them. So Pastor Tim and I, we started talking right after the service, and then we started texting. And before they got there, I would cover my tattoos because in New Orleans, it's very, they're conservative about what I feel like the wrong things, the image, how you look, and then loosey goosey about the other stuff. Right. So after they left, I felt convicted and I was praying. And I was like, well, I would cover my tats, and then I would flip up my piercing. And then afterwards, I stopped doing all of that. Because I was like, if I can't give myself authentically to God, then what am I really doing? What am I doing up here? I can't praise God and worship God and preach God's gospel and then still hide parts of who I am. So I lost some connections because of that. But then the ones who remained, I'm super, super, duper, duper grateful for. All right. So thank you. Absolutely. So that's what brought me here. And then he was like, hey, you ever been up here? I was like, no. So then I started calling around. I was like, hey, what's with this guy? Like, you know, and he was like, oh, we found your book. And I was like, yikes. Because the book that they found was this kind of journey of me being really angry with God, not understanding my position or my place in grace. And then by the end of that, of writing this book, I was just angry and mad, was me returning to God in an authentic way. So that's who I am. That's what brought me here. And then since I've been here, it has been absolutely amazing. I got a chance to work with the college kids in the summit, which was really, really dope. Super dope. Big Ben, we talked about his dance. Like, it's kind of like this or something. But I'm so excited about that. So I told him if I'm bombing, just start doing the dance. And then Daphne said she'd give me a look, and then I just start doing the dance too if I'm bombing. So... Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139 is arguably the most radical statement in the Old Testament and one of the psalmist's greatest. It brings us face to face with God's majesty and power. It exalts God as all-knowing and omnipresent, clearly showing that our lives are in God's hands. It is divided into four stanzas of six verses each. Verses 1 through 6 deal with God's omniscience. Verses 7 through 12 speak of his omnipresence. Verses 13 through 18 deal with his omnipotence. And then verses 19 through 20, what we're discussing today, deals with David's prayers. The devout Israelites used it primarily in private devotions, repeating it every morning and evening. As aforementioned, it was also used for public worship. Looking especially at the way the psalm ends, some scholars have suggested that David wrote it when he felt surrounded by much wickedness, godlessness, and faithlessness. Possibly certain charges had been unjustly brought against him, and he seeks retribution from the one who knows him through and through. He aims to steady his nerves by turning his thoughts Godward. I consider that David prosecutes the same idea of its being impossible that by the Spirit of God, we are not here, as in several other parts of Scripture, to conceive of his power merely, but his understanding and knowledge. David means, in short, that he cannot change from one place to another without God seeing him and following him with his eyes as he moved. In verse 23, we have an echo of the Psalm's beginning. There was both admiration and ambivalence. Now there is confidence that God can shine his searchlight into David's heart and no sin will be found. David's anxious thoughts about his enemies are calmed by his confident and reassuring thoughts about God. David does not confine his attack to the evil around him. He faces that what may be within him. At the beginning of the psalm, the prophet celebrated God's omniscience and taught that doctrine that he was the searcher of hearts. Here, he implores the exercise of the omniscience in his case, not because he was faultless, but because being faulty, even beyond his knowledge, he desired that no lust might remain unmortified and no religious error uncorrected. Righteousness. The Bible defines righteousness as living in a right relationship with God, other people, and all creation. Living in a way that is in line with God's standards or living justly, honestly, and faithfully. Now, in his final collection of Psalms, David asks God to help him with self-examination. We constantly feel pressure. And when under pressure, we make mistakes. Now, many of us, especially Christians, we are praying all the time, God, help us to reach the masses. God, help us to reach the person on the corner. God, help us to reach the person in the bar. But how often do we say, God, examine us. Examine me, God. God, show me the blame that's blocking me from the blessings and the grace of God. How am I in my own way, God? Show me these things. Because we can do a lot of things. When we think about sin, things that can disconnect us from the love of God, sometimes service in itself is. We can get so hung up on worshiping service or servicing others that we miss God. So, and I grew up with Christians who were so focused on that and just mean. You ever met a mean, like one of those really mean Christians where you're just like, God, if that's who you're serving, I want no parts of that. Like, I'm going to hang out at the bar and like you go to the church. I think it's safer over here. And I ran into many of them. And the reason they were so mean and so fixed is that they couldn't be transparent with themselves first. They couldn't be transparent to say, hey, I don't have the answers, but I know who does. Hey, I just met you and this is crazy. Like, no, but I don't know your story, but I know the one who wrote it. I don't know the end of this thing, but I know who does. I know who's the finisher of my faith. And they couldn't get to that point. So, and they couldn't understand that it is okay to just not be fixed. And when under pressure, we make mistakes. That I usually when I travel, there's this little black cup I got from a thrift store in Seattle. And I take it with me everywhere I go. But then I didn't bring it this time because I was like, oh, they have a coffee house. So they already have nice cups. And it's a reminder, cup, confidence under pressure. So no matter what, right? And like, the enemy can't touch our gifts. He can't touch our talent. But what he will do is touch our confidence. Like, we learned a little bit yesterday, like, we're in spaces where, like, maybe we're afraid to witness. We're in spaces where maybe we're afraid to ask God to examine ourselves because we're afraid of what we might find. Or we hide in service. Like, hey, I'm going to sweep the floor. I'm going to be the first person there with the broom, because then maybe if Pastor Tim and Pastor Ben, Big Ben, sees me sweeping, then they'll just pat me on the back and give me like, hey, good job. Well done. And that'll save me. That'll hide me from the examination of God. So one big, if you can travel in time with me, is the 2018 NBA Finals. Whew, Cleveland Cavaliers versus the Golden State Warriors. Seconds left on the clock, fourth quarter. They pass the ball to J.R. Smith. J.R. does not see the time clock. And he dribbles, and LeBron is going crazy. You know how, oh, I don't know. But LeBron, like, he throws tantrums all the time. So he's like, don't do it. Like, so he's, like, throwing this tantrum, and J.R. doesn't see anything. He dribbles all the way out to half court, misses the time clock, forces an already exhausted team into overtime. And LeBron is going crazy. And the media is going crazy. What's wrong with JR? You know, and it's like, babies, what's wrong with JR? Like, everyone's like flipping out about this. And he becomes a laughing stock of the NBA. And even after that moment, JR, he's physically able to stay in the NBA and play. But because of the scrutiny of everything, because of how the world treated him in that moment, he lost his faith. And he never retired. He's still to this day not actively retired. He just faded away. He never tried out for another team. So, and then when all of that, people forget all of his stats, all the amazing things that JR did, and they hold him to that one moment. And I thought about that. Like, how many times are we holding ourselves to our past trauma, holding ourselves to our mistakes, holding ourselves to a moment when God meant for us to win? Like, imagine God wanting to change the world, wanting you to change the world, but understanding he has to get you to a level of righteousness so the world won't change you first. We spoke a little bit yesterday. I gave a bit of a testimony of how hard that is to come back. And it's not me saying like, oh, you should just be able to bounce back. My first book deal was a terrible deal. Absolutely horrible. But I signed it because I was desperate. And I was like, hey, here's somebody who wants my writing. And then after the book deal fell apart, I stopped writing for like 2 years. And I use fiction to kind of put in the grace of God. Like, hey, you're enjoying this story, but hey, here's some mercy. Here's some grace in there. And I stopped doing everything for 2 years. Left the church, left everything for 2 years. And one of the biggest things when I'm thinking about God and I'm thinking about the grace of God is how easy is it for us, if we're not tethered to that grace, for the world to change us, for us to stop, for us to bend, for us to pause in what we know we should be doing for God. We talk about self-examination, reflecting daily on God. Like, how many of us are like, hey, God, at the end of my day, I want to reflect on, like, how I have been. Give me a score sheet of where I've been with you, God. And then let me reflect on that to do better the next day. And if we're not, I'll suggest, if we're not doing that, you know, it talks about the enemy sifting us like wheat. That's how we get there. If we're not mindful, all of our adherence to God's words, we can mess up in a moment God meant for us to win. Search me, God, and know my heart. This prayer began by showing God's infinite knowledge. Through it, David encourages us to have the same heartfelt conversations with God. Sorry. We are a mouse click, TV commercial, or social media scroll away from a dozen breaking news stories, cultural arguments, marketing ads, and distractions. We rarely, if at all, escape the messages long enough for any serious self-examination and reflection. What is most important is that we either skip And most of us don't skip, but we rush through it. We rush through our time with God. Like I have a 6 and a 7-year-old. My 6-year-old son, Miles, wants to be Spider-Man. So when he gets to pray at night, he's just like, God, thank you for Spider-Man and everything. And then he's trying to like hurry back up so he can go and like wrap himself up in his Spider-Man sheets. And I have to pause him every night to slow down. My daughter Zoe, who's 7, we would walk and I do this thing like she's always lagging behind. And I used to do this thing where I'm like, Miles and I are ahead. I'm trying to drop him off to school and I'm frantic with the dad voice. And I got tea and coffee in her hand. And I'm like, ketchup, mustard. And she's like, okay, I'm coming. And then one day I looked back and she was smelling a flower. And it reminded me to slow down. And it's a reminder for all of us to slow down, to stop. Like, there's not enough hours. Like, there's always going to be something left undone at the end of the day. Let that not be God. So, and how do we do that? Lifestyle and community over experience. We talked a little bit about this yesterday as well. And this is something you all here do really, really well. Because community, lifestyle and community is saying, God, like, it doesn't just end on Sunday. And one of the reasons I love being here so much is that in New Orleans, is that, you know, you'll see churches and churches, not in just New Orleans, but around the world. You'll see churches and churches. You'll see worship teams preparing all week, pastors preparing all week for an experience, for an event, for a concert. And then you come in and you feel real, real good. But then by Monday, you're empty again. By Wednesday, you can't minister to the person on your job because you don't have anything left. And then by Friday, you're in the club. And you're doing a dance not like Big Ben's dance. I know I said I was going to stop, right? Sorry. And then by Sunday, you're dragging yourself into church again, just waiting for another experience. But lifestyle, community. And I'm just here to, like, you already know this stuff. I'm just here to tell you how amazing what you're already doing is. It's because, like, hey, you know what? It's Tuesday, and I'm almost on the floor. I'm falling down. I'm having a hard time. And then here comes John, like, I got you. Right? I don't know if that's your voice, John. I'm sorry. But here comes John, like, I got you. Here comes Sari, I got you. I'm right here. That's the difference between lifestyle and community. You know, there was a pastor in Nigeria who would say, it's not about how high you jump, it's about how straight you can walk after. In what ways are we hiding from the examination of God? Oh, great clips. All right. So it's 9-year-old Tay. I'm in Nigeria. And if you know a Nigerian father, think Mufasa, right? So it's Nigeria, and my father is away. He's teaching at some university, and I find a pair of clippers, like scissors. And I cut a little bit first, and I was like, oh. And I cut more and more to, like, the half of my head is gone now. Not my actual head, but the hair is gone now. And I'm terrified because, like, the Mufasa in Lion King isn't the same as my Mufasa. He was gentle with Simba. No. I was terrified. So I threw on a hat and I was, like, walking around and I could see my father and he was just like, hey, boy, come here. Telling me what? Come forward, please. And I'm like, oh, no, Papa, I'm gonna go here. And I'm like, I'm hiding from him all day. And then he finally catches me and just snatches the hat off my head. And I'm like, oh, God. He's like, hey, don't worry about it. And the entire time he had scissors in his back pocket waiting so he can fix it for me. And thinking about what things are we hiding from God. And God is like, just bring it out. I'm trying to fix it for you. I'm trying to help you running away from the church. You running away from lifestyle. You running away from community. Doesn't help. You running away from fellowship doesn't help. I am here to fix it for you because you can't fix it yourself. I think that's one of the most arrogant things that the world tries to sell us, is that I can fix myself. Like, I'm sure we all know someone who's waiting to fix themselves enough to come to church. And it'll never happen if they keep that way. Or people who were in church who are not here today because maybe I fail and I'm embarrassed and I don't know how to fix it. You're not supposed to. God is supposed to. You're in covenant community is supposed to help you do that. Great clips. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 and 17. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense in me. Sometimes we just have to be honest with ourselves and ask, am I confident that if I leave here tomorrow, I will end up in glory? That is a rough one. That is a rough one. I don't know how many times, and maybe not anyone here, or you prayed for something knowing you didn't deserve it and then get angry or confused when you don't get it. There are people in New Orleans right now on my team who are angry, like, well, I don't understand why I'm not in leadership. I don't know why they talk like that, but I don't understand why I'm not in leadership. That sounds like more Texas, right? I don't understand why I'm not in leadership. I don't understand why I didn't get the promotion. Like, the same person who took an extra hour for lunch? The same person who doesn't go to Bible study? The same person who doesn't read the scriptures, and you're wondering why? And God is like, come on. And sometimes we just have to be real with ourselves too. So if Pastor Tim or Big Ben is we're not ready. You're not ready. And it's okay to be okay with that part. That's the hardest part, the ego. It's like, God, I really want to serve so bad, but why? What's our why behind why we serve? Like, since I've been here, I've seen a lot of that, a lot of amazing serving. Like, everyone's doing something. I'm like, wow. Then I think about the why. Why are we doing it? Because that's the thing about righteousness that we're going to get into, that is not about what we do or what we have not done. It's about what it was done for us. Under God, we're already covered under the grace and the righteousness of God. All right. God, let us not build walls for people to climb when you would have us build bridges to you. The effectiveness of our witness is determined by our disposition. It's three things. No one wants to be around you. No one cares what you have to say if you disturb their righteousness, interrupt their joy, or interrupt their peace. No one cares what you have to say unless they know that you care about those three things for them. So, like, one of the things I thought was, like, really, really hilarious is when I got here, they were talking about someone throwing away the ministry material on campus. And they were like, yeah, they were just every time we put them up. And Ben was like, and then I just politely put it back in there right after. And I was like, hey, have you met your quota today? And is that level of kindness, that level of, like, of course, he could have been angry. He could have went and kicked the person. Like, in Nigeria, we kick people a lot. But, like, like that could have happened, right? But it was the kindness. So it's always my self-examination of, like, God, how am I engaging with the world around me? No, I don't agree with what you're doing, but how am I engaging with you and your spirit as a person? Not with what you're doing, but how am I targeting you? I heard something earlier today that, hey, you know, this person is struggling with this thing. And one of the beautiful things was like, no. Pastor Tim was like, no, just focus on them. We'll get to that later. Like, man. Man, like, I don't know what's in the water here, but, like, you guys are doing... Oh, top secret, classified. Now that we're family, I can tell you this. There's a thing called a black card. And what that means is if you're a black person, oh, man, and you do anything or say anything that is supposedly out of the black cultural, like, paradigm, then, like, they will take your black card. There's one primary thing that gets my black card taken every time. My favorite song in the world You can turn the camera off for this one. All right, my favorite song in the world is from this film. And in the film, there's a pastor who goes through tremendous tragedy. And then because he goes through this tragedy, and then he kind of leans on his own understanding, he's like, you know what? This will never happen again in this town. It'll never happen again to my family. So then he puts that fear onto his congregation. Then he puts that fear onto the entire town. And the entire town is like under his watch now. What started as like this really beautiful thing and this fear and this pain, he spread it now, right? But then, one day, Kevin Bacon and his dancing feet come through the town with his loose foot, right? That's how I said it in Nigeria when I was a kid. I was like, Ed, the loose foot. Like, so, and he came through and it reminded me, right, of like, God always challenged my heart. Am I spreading my fear of what I don't want to happen? Or am I spreading your grace of what you want to happen? We can do that. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to be like, hey, I needed a strong hand to get me saved. So then we strong arm everybody else. We beat everyone else up that we meet. And I realize, like, no, this person needs a hug, though. Like, you're building a wall for people to climb into salvation when God is saying to build a bridge to him. That's my footloose. All right. And lead me in the way everlasting. Hey, what is the way? If my life is a mess, if my life is too busy, if I doubt, if I find it hard to trust, what is the way for a flawed person such as me? So, I lost my place all the way. The way, grace. We don't have to carry the weight of our life alone. Life is challenging, and the cares and pressures of life are heavy. But God invites us to keep step with him while he does the heavy lift in Matthew 11 and 28. When we put God first, we begin to live in response to him as he shapes our lives rather than striving to manipulate and control every outcome under our own strength. The grace of God, the good news of the gospel is that because Christ secured our salvation, oh, this is the good part, it liberates us from the endless grind of works and offers us an assurance that no system of our own, no striving of our own could ever provide. Our identity is not in what we do. It is in what has been done for us. If our lives, and this is the revolutionary for two reasons. First, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace is 100% free. There we are. It's 100% free. Unlike every other religious system, where your salvation is bound up in what we do, God's righteousness is not about your deeds, merit, piety. It's about the liberator and redeemer from the tyranny of all those things. Tyranny, because they will never be enough. So it turns all our expected economies of action upside down. That's revolution number one. One of my friends is an imam in a masjid in New Orleans. And we have these conversations. I do a lot of interfaith work, where it's usually me, a Muslim, a rabbi, and someone like a Buddhist. And we have these conversations all the time, and I'm praying, and then I watch him as he runs around, like, doing all these deeds. I was like, hey, I'm earning my way. I was like, oh, you racking up your points? Like, and he's earning his way into, like, to Jannah is what he says. And I'm sitting back, and it's like, if only you knew on this side, like one of the things in the song said, God draws a line in the sand. If you knew on this side, you're already redeemed. Like, you can put that down, right? I was having a really great talk with Ryan earlier about that, of just showing the love. Like, the last conversation we had, he quoted scripture to me. And Not from the Quran, but from the Bible, you know, and I receive it and I give it some time And then as I was getting on the plane, I was like, ha, you gave me scripture. Gotcha. Right. And like, and he's like, you know, he starts speaking in Arabic. I was like, all right, let me hang up. But number two is understanding that obedience, flows from faith, not leads to it. Why does it keep jumping all the way up? All right, sorry. In technical terms, the theologians call this the reversal of sanctification and justification. In other religions, sanctification comes before justification. Again, you got to earn it. You got to rack up them points before they let you into the good place. But because in faith we see Christ as more beautiful than anyone or anything we have ever seen, we long to be like him because we know that doing God's will is what is most pleasing to him. Now, instead of trying to earn the gift out of fear, we honor the gift out of gratitude and love. That makes us radical. That means we're liberated. Our lives are revolutionary, radical reflections of the righteousness of God. Like the weight that's left off of you is that I don't have to do any of this. I can't wait to take that first song that the worship team sung and bring it back to New Orleans. It was so beautiful. But like, in worship, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be here. We do this thing in our workshops. It was like, and I mean every word of it. You could have been anywhere else in the world, but you're here. We don't have to do this. We get to. That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of the grace of God. Sorry, I'm excited now. But that's the beauty of the grace of God, is that we get to do this. We get to be here. When there are so many other people lost, when there's so many other people in the world hungry for the grace and for the love and the kindness of God and the way, the everlasting way of God, and we get to be here, how dare we be stoic? How dare we be bored? How dare we hide in service? When we get to do this, and so many, there's someone right now praying that they could be in our seat. Praying they could be hearing this weird Nigerian quirky dude. Praying that they were in this pew listening to ZZ Top Beard, Biker Gang, Pastor Tim. Someone right now is praying to be in our shoes. So it's the idea that yes, we have the grace, we have the righteousness of God. But how do we honor that? Are we relaxing, sitting back? Someone said yesterday, are we like lazy Calvinists? Like, hey, God's going to do everything else for us and we're good. How are we honoring that with our lives? How are we honoring that with how we engage with other people? How are we honoring that with how we engage with ourselves? Like, God, am I loving myself and my neighbor as you? Am I loving myself right? Am I reading the Bible? Because that's loving myself. Am I listening? Am I serving? Am I humble, God? Because that's loving myself. Am I seeking you first? Am I seeking the kingdom and knowing that all these other things, that I'm not after your trinkets, but I'm after you? I'm after your heart. I'm after your hand. Am I honoring your grace and your righteousness?